not your thoughts, nor my ways, nor your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So we cannot understand God purely by his actions, by his decisions, or even by what he's given us here. We look at Isaiah 40:28, it says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." We cannot understand it. His understanding, we cannot understand. It is inscrutable. Job 26:14, after Job has heard a number of many big things that God has done, it says, "Behold, these are just the fringes. These are the fringes of his ways. And how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand?" This whole book, this book that we get together and we study, hopefully earnestly together, we read it, the whole thing. These are just the fringes of his ways. His mighty thunder, who could understand it? This is a faint word we hear of God. He is not to be understood. God's ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is inscrutable. But we can look just a little bit and try to maybe define some attributes of God by his actions. Okay, we said God is love. Well, what does that mean? Very familiar verse, and there are other verses that would be similar. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So if we look at this attribute of God, love, we say, well, how does that apply to us? How does that apply to us? God is love. Well, how much does he love us? The Bible says he loved us so much that he did something that Jonathan just got done saying we would not consider. We as humans could not fathom the idea of giving our child to be a sacrifice, okay? That's what God did. How much did he love us? Well, we can define that love somewhat by his acts. He loved us so much that he gave his son. But our actions do define us. Let's think about that first in Christ. It's true of Christ. His actions define him. Now, I just got done saying, okay, you can't define God by his actions. And part of Christ is God, right? Man, God. And I don't claim to understand how that works. So that God part of Christ, we can't really define by actions. But let's see what the Bible has to say about Christ. You turn over to Philippians 2. We'll look at verses 5 through 9. Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, okay, we're talking about Christ Jesus now, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, which reasons? Okay, the reason above, okay, the reason we just got done saying, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him this name. Which reasons? He emptied himself, okay? He took on the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death. He died on a cross. Which of those things could you take away? Which of those actions could you take away? Could you say, well, Jesus, don't perform that action and yet still be Christ? What if he had not emptied himself? He just remained deity. What if he did not take on the form of a bondservant? Again, just remaining God. What if he didn't humble himself? He did not become obedient to the point of death, and he did not die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, would he still be our Christ? Would we still come and worship him in this way with gratitude? Or would it be a different relationship? Well, the Bible says that it was for that reason that God exalted him. It was for that reason that God bestowed on him the name which is above every name, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Redeemer. That's how those actions are what made Jesus our Christ. Let's see how Jesus defined himself by his actions. Turn over to John 10. We're going to read verse 24 through 38. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long," this is Jesus, "how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written on your law, in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father," the actions, "if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. The works I do in my Father's name testify of me. If I do not do the works, if I do not do my Father's works, do not believe me. If I do the works, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Actions defined Christ in his own words. These are the things that defined who he is. His works tells us who he is. It's true of Christ and it's true of us. Well, let's think about that. Our actions define us. There's a lot in that, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say. I probably don't make sense nearly as much as I think I do. Anyone who's ever had a conversation with me will tell you, I like to talk. It's good. I'm in a good family. We all like to talk. You may know that. But I am sure that I don't make sense all the time to the people I'm talking to. But in my mind, I make sense. But think about that in actions. Are we always the person that we think we are? I can think I am a faithful husband. Does thinking I am a faithful husband make me a faithful husband? What if I go cheat on my wife and I come home and I think, you know what, I was nice to my wife today, I'm a faithful husband. Am I a faithful husband or am I mistaken? I'm mistaken. I'm not a faithful husband. By definition, my actions define whether or not I'm a faithful husband. What if I think I am a great dad, I'm a great father, and yet my children, they're afraid of me when I get to the door. They don't want to greet me at the door when I get home from work. Am I a good father? What if they never see me? I provide for them. The end. I think I'm a great father. Am I a great father? Am I a good father? I might be a father, maybe, but you see what I'm saying? That's not the same. That my actions define if I'm a good father, if I am a faithful husband. Let's look at John 14, 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." How is our faith defined? How is our Christianity defined? I'm a Christian. What does that mean? I am a child of God? Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Let's turn over there. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not..." Let me make sure. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. I do this every time with that one. "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." We say we know him, but we don't keep his commandments. We're deluding ourselves. This says we're liars, right? Plain language. Plain language. We may think we are a Christian. We may think we love Christ. We may think we are God's child. But if we don't keep his commandments, we say all those things, we're liars. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Let's turn over there if you would. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so through whom? Through this Jesus, through Christ, whom we have received grace and apostleship. Why? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Why did they receive grace and apostleship? Did they do it so people would think good things about Jesus? Is that what it says? Oh, I think good things about Jesus. I love Jesus. He's the best. Jesus, man, that's awesome. Have you ever kind of met somebody like that? Jesus, super. Is that what grace and apostleship was brought to Paul and the other apostles for? What does it say? To bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. To bring about obedience of faith. That's why they were. Not so we would have accurate recollection of historical facts. Jesus existed. He came to earth. He was a good man. That's what the apostles were for. The end. Is that what it was for? No. The obedience of faith is why they had grace in their apostleship. It's tough, though. Obedience of faith. How serious do we get about that? Well, let's see what else the Bible says, how else our actions define us, perhaps eternally. Let's look at Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do these things. Feed. Give to drink. Visit in prison. You go inherit the kingdom. Don't do these things. Don't go into the eternal kingdom. Go to the eternal other way. That's terrible. That's not what we want. What defines us eternally, according to this passage and others? Our actions. Now, everything starts within. I understand that. And God has provided grace. Absolutely. God has provided a way that we can get into the kingdom. We're never going to earn our way into the kingdom. And I don't want it to seem like that's what I'm saying to anyone. That is not the point. But how do we keep ourselves out of the kingdom? Our actions. That's what defines us. We don't succeed by doing certain things. We succeed by doing things a certain way. Have you ever heard that before? I think a guy named Wallace Wattles. I love that name. Wallace Wattles wrote down something similar about 100 years ago. We don't get rich by doing certain things. We get rich by doing things a certain way. It was a business book. And how do you get rich? And you can see how that would work if you, we've got a group in our down in our congregation make staircases, okay? You can make stairs. You can make them go right up to the second level. But if you don't do it a certain way, are you going to actually make money doing that? No. I fell in the fourth step up. It crashed right. No. You have to do more than just put... Wilson used to fly airplanes. Do you get to the top of the game flying airplanes just by getting them off the ground? It was a landing. We all lived. No. Okay? That is not... You don't get rich by doing certain things. You get rich by doing things a certain way. Well, when it comes to bringing glory to God, what does God have to say about that? Is it just our actions or our actions? We don't succeed by doing certain things. We succeed by doing things a certain way. Are our actions defined somewhat by how we do them? And I'll submit to you that they are. Let's look at Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then we read some of that already. Philippians 2, 14, jump down there. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So these verses... Don't do things from selfishness or conceit. Do things humbly. Don't do things grumbling or disputing. We'll look at the other one in just a minute. Think about this. We just passed the tray. We took up a collection. We gave. Did you? Hopefully. And I'm not applying this to anyone specifically here. You know, you have considered yourself, examined yourself. You give, hopefully not to be seen. That'd be a terrible reason to give, wouldn't it? It'd be a worthless reason to give. Well, I'm going to give. There it is. That'd be awful. What about to someone? You ever help someone? Look, I'm going to help you this time. It's the last time. That's the last time I'm helping you. You ever been helped that way? Ooh, I'd like some advice. You stink. There's my advice. That's it. Is that advice? I don't know. But is it helpful? Is it? We don't succeed by doing certain things. We succeed by doing things a certain way, even when it comes to bringing glory to God. When we bring glory to God, that's our purpose. That's what we are created for, to bring glory to God. How do we do that? I'm here. I showed up. I was late. I was not prepared. I left as soon as the bell was done. I hit my car running, but check the box. I attended services. Whew. Done. God told me to be here. I'm not coming tonight. Don't have to. The Bible doesn't say it. Done. But I checked the box, right? Not coming to see my brethren on Wednesday night. Why would I do that? I checked it on Sunday. That's all the Bible says. Is that really what it says? Oh, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. 'For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, talking about a specific kind of work, evangelism, teaching someone the gospel, but what's it say? Your work can be measured. All work is not the same. The success in your work is how you do the work, not checking the box. I'm a Christian. Bye. Check the box. That's not what we're talking about. 2018, wouldn't it be awesome if we did put bold down as our attribute? Can you tell me something that's happened to you good this week? Yeah, you know, I had the best worship with my brethren on Sunday. Can I tell you about it? Oh, okay. Maybe. It's not the answer I was thinking. How's your week going? I was thinking started Monday, right? Started Sunday for you. That'd be a good one. I think we could all think of things of how we do our work. It's going to be measured. It is important, not just checking the box. How would the person I would like to be do what I'm about to do? That's a guy named Jim Cathart said that. Again, a business thing. I've been going through some business training recently, so you probably hear some of that filter through. But we're going to change it just a little bit. How would the person I want to be do what I'm about to do? How would the person I want to be do what I'm about to do? Change it up a little bit more. How would the person God wants me to be do what I'm about to do? And remember, we said that. Hopefully, we all want to be what God wants us to be. We want to be godly. We want to be Christ-like. We want Christ to be reflected in all of our things. How would that person, how would the person God wants me to be do what I'm about to do? This one was really popular for a while. What would Jesus do? People put it on their wrists and things. I don't love this one as much. I think I don't like it as much because I'm a little rebellious by nature, okay? You may be too, I don't know. The idea that I'm doing something just because someone wants me to do it, it's tough. It's tough. We want Christ to be reflected in us, but when all of a sudden, it's always this separation. Always a separation. What's God want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. Well, what would Jesus do? Okay, I'll do it. That's what I like about this idea. How would the person I want to be do what I'm about to do? How would the person I want to be do what I'm about to do? Think about this. God is not your prison guard. And this is the way I think I thought about God for a while in my life, as a prison guard. Time to get up. Go with your brethren. It's time to eat. If you don't get there on time, I might knock you in the kneecap with my what do you call that? I keep saying walking stick, even when I think about this to myself. I know that's not what it is. The nightstick. I'll knock you in the kneecap with my nightstick if you don't get over there and do what you're supposed to do. You thought about that? Is that how you face God, face the Bible, face these things that we're supposed to do? 2018, we should change that, because you think of it, God is not our prison guard. Who's God? God's the one that picked us up from our prison, didn't he? He picked us up out of prison. He set us on a new path. He put us on a new way. He gave us new goals. Rehabilitated, I hope. New goals to go to his kingdom, to be part of his family. We're not in prison anymore. We're not just taking orders. These are things we want to do. How many of you want to be in prison? I don't want to be in prison. I want to go to heaven. I want to have what God wants me to have. We have the same goals in my business, parallel goals. We right? I want my goals to be your goals. Why? Because then we all know we're working together. Well, that's what God gave to us. He gave us an opportunity to get out of prison and to be who we want to be, with the goal attained that we want to attain for eternity in heaven with God. Let's look at the way the psalmists, y'all are studying Psalms right now. Let's look at the way the psalmists describe this. In fact, before we do that, I love that song we sang earlier. It's not in our songbook at home. Let's read the first verse of that one. Be thou my vision, verse number 70. Be thou my vision, this is the first verse. O Lord of my heart, naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Does that sound like somebody's begrudging the things that they're supposed to do? Let's look at Psalm 42:1. Psalm 42:1 and 2. We sing this one a lot. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm waiting. I want to do this. You know, I'll pull an aside from this just a little bit. This idea of doing things the way that we think we should. And I was going to skip this, but I can't. I don't know why. The idea of an apology. You ever apologize to somebody? Okay, they're tough. I don't like apologies very much, but I've grown to appreciate them. This idea, looking at Clancy right here, we joke about this. You ever apologize and then excuse the apology all in the same phrase? I'm sorry, but you know you deserve that, right? I'm sorry, but I had such a terrible day, and if it hadn't worked out this way, I never would have done that because clearly I'm much better than this. Well, I had a coworker come ask me about something the other day, about something they clearly, in my mind, needed to apologize for, and the other people I'm sure had bad things too, but essentially said, oh yeah, you're going to apologize. You're going to have a written apology. No. I don't know what that is about it must be an ego thing that we go through. I'm not going to apologize. They were also at fault. Yeah, I was at fault. Well, then apologize. No, they were at fault. Well, you need to write an apology. And the interesting thing was, I guess probably immaturity. He couldn't think of how to say, I'm sorry, right? Think about this. How far are you, how far am I from Christ in the sense of all the perfection that he is, the things that he did and does for me that I don't deserve? There's a big gap. And if you consider that gap, it's not hard to be humble for, let's say, moments at a time. It's not hard to be humble when you think about that. Do we ever reach our full potential every moment of every day? I don't think so. How about, I'm sorry. I certainly was not who I could have been on that day. I'm sorry. I certainly was not my best version of myself on that day. I apologize. Is that an honest apology? Can you all do that? Can I do that? Do I need to put a butt on the end of it? I'm sorry. I was not the best version of myself on that day. The end. Quiet. Hush. Put it in writing. It's nice. The idea being that that's an apology. An apology done, checkboxed, doesn't say, I'm sorry, but you drove me to that and you know it. Right? I'm sorry, but this was your fault as much as it was mine. But what does the psalmist say about how great God is? What does the psalmist look forward to? Psalm 27, 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, just one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. God is not our prison guard. He picked us up from prison. He gave us a new path. He gave us a new way. He gave us an everlasting goal. And if I recognize that, then what I say is one thing I want, that I can dwell in the house of that Lord all the days of my life. Does the rest of this seem difficult? If that's our goal, if we keep that in our mind at all times. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no waste, where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. What do I want? I want exactly what God wants for me. Why do I rebel against that so much? I want what God wants for me. God loved me so much, he gave his son to die for me so that I'd go to heaven. And I rebel against that. Why? I think it's because I don't ask myself every time I get ready to do something, how would the person I want to be do what I'm about to do? Because once our actions are out there, when they define us, that is our habits. That's who we become, right? Those actions. I may feel like I am not bold, but if I do bold things, I'm bold. I may feel like, I don't know, I may feel like I am a pitiful wretch of a husband. But you know what? If I do nice things for my wife and she feels like I'm a good husband, I'm a good husband. I can be confused. That's the way our mind works. We are defined by our actions. How would the person I want to be do what I'm about to do? If I get up in the morning, when I get up in the morning, how would the person I want to be approach the day? I go to work. How would the person I want to be go to work and do the things of work? If I come to worship service, how would the person I want to be come to worship service? Would they be prepared? Would they participate? Would they like to come and see their brethren? How would the person I want to be do those things? And if you're not sure, do the things. Do those things. Ask somebody that you respect if you don't know what things you should be doing. Do the things and see if your mind doesn't change. It's not... It's no perfect tool except the Bible. But if you think about that, for 2018 being coming up right now, how would the person I want to be do what I'm about to do in 2018? Could it change you over time? And I think it could. How would the person you want to be receive an invitation? Are you saved today? Have you been baptized? Do you think you will be someday? In your mind, the future self of you, the future version of you, do you picture yourself being a Christian? Do you picture yourself going to heaven? How would the person that you want to be receive an invitation? Would you come forward? Would you be baptized? Would you be buried with Christ in his death and raised with him to walk in newness of life? How would the person you want to be receive the invitation? Maybe you're already a Christian and you have done something you need help with, or just in general need help with something, and that's okay too. How would the person I want to be receive help? How would the person I want to be ask for prayers when I need it? How would the person I want to be apologize for bringing reproach on the church and ask for forgiveness? How would the person I want to be, how would the Christian I want to be, how would the person God wants me to be approach an invitation? And that's the question I'll leave you with. If somehow we can help you in any way, if you'd like to be baptized or if you need prayers from the church, please come forward while we stand and we sing.